if you were to fill in this blank, and I want you to do that at least in your minds, right? How would you fill it in? Jesus came to, fill that blank in your minds. It could be more than one word. Jesus came to, what? Larry's doing it out loud. Go ahead, Larry.
Save the world.
Save the world, okay. Specifically, you could go to Matthew 28 to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. That's using very specific passages in Scripture. You might simply say, save the world. He came to bring salvation. How many, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anyone. You know. How many filled in, Jesus came to build his church? Probably not many. It's not the first thing that comes to our mind. Those other passages and concepts come to our mind, and they're absolutely true. Right? I'm not saying Matthew 28 isn't true. It's absolutely true. And it comes to our mind. Partly it comes to our mind because of how we default to thinking about the church. If you were asked, what is the church is, fill in that blank. What comes to your mind? Probably a building, some kind of organization with programs. There's one on every corner. If I don't like what this one's doing on Wednesdays, I can go to this one over here. If this one doesn't have something for my kids or my spouse who really needs something, I'm going to go to this one. I don't like that music. I want this kind of music. That's our cultural understanding. Just ask any non-Christian, where is Grace Church? And if it's not a Sunday morning, they're probably not going to say scattered from Petaluma to Healdsburg and out to Lake County. They're probably not going to say that. They're going to go, oh, it's over on Fulton Road. No, it's not. Grace Church's building is. On Sunday morning, where's Grace Church? Most, they are over at that location on Fulton. See, in our language, our common vernacular, we've turned church into the building because it's easier to say church than church building or the church's building or the church's campus or their location, right? But there is no place in Scripture that church means building. And Jesus came to build his church, like what? He's got like a tool belt on and he's like building? No. How did he build his church? One person at a time. He came to seek and save the lost, which is inseparable from the fact that he came to build his church, or in Titus, to redeem for himself a people. That's why Christ came. And those two concepts are not separable. But we tend to think of them as being separable because we've turned church into a building or a location. So it becomes optional in our mind. But it wasn't optional when the Son of God came and became a man born of a virgin to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin for his people, to be raised from the dead, to secure that forgiveness and reconciliation to the Father, making them children of the living God through faith in him. It wasn't some other like, oh yeah, and I think I'll build a church. It's not optional. It's not separable, but we separate it. Kind of like back in the day, if you needed something from a store, you needed an item, it meant you went to a store. Now, I'm personally thankful for this, I have an option. Which store I choose to buy something from, right? Some of us here remember when there was like maybe one store to go to. Sometimes you went to that store and you opened this giant thing called a catalog. And you pick something out, and you paid for it with this paper that was green, and you had to wait weeks for it to come in, and you had to go back to that store to get that. Well, now it's optional. And I am glad, because I do not like going to stores to shop. But there are things I need. And so I am thankful that I can order online. And even there you have options. Why order from here, or there? It's actually kind of embarrassing. After the fire, I made sure to tell my neighbors, yes, we lost our house in the fire. That's why. UPS comes to our house, FedEx comes to our house, the Amazon truck, and the USPS mail truck takes a separate trip to our house, all of them delivering packages almost every day for a while. Because I needed stuff. And I was really glad back then I didn't have to go to the store. I mean, it's almost silly and embarrassing to me, but I realized one day that I did not like the nail clippers we now had. I wanted the ones we used to have. So I went online and ordered a nail clipper. And it came the next day or the day after, delivered. Choices, options. Don't have to go to the store. It's funny, we've done the opposite with the church. We've turned it into a location, and we think it's optional, but it is absolutely not optional. It is why Christ came. That's why, specifically, as we look again to the book, the letter to the Ephesians, and turn our attention to the topic of the church, the big word for that is ecclesiology, the theology of the church, which we've been looking at in the 9 o'clock hour, looking all over Scripture. I'm mostly going to stay just in Ephesians. You can't separate what the church is from salvation, which we looked at last week. Last week I gave you a definition of salvation, the miraculous work wherein God the Father adopts his own children, Jews and Gentiles, through faith in the Son, right? Uniting them together, Jews and Gentiles together, in his beloved Son by the Holy Spirit for his, the Father's glory, specifically working up that definition from the book of Ephesians. Well, as we look to the church, and this week I did put it in the outline, you wrote it down maybe not last week for salvation. Definition of the church from Ephesians, which is inseparable from understanding salvation, is the Father's children, right? So Jews and Gentiles who by grace through faith believe in Jesus as the Messiah for the forgiveness of their sins. Right? They're now adopted as the Father's children in his beloved. The Father's children united in the Son, united both to one another and to the Son together, united in the Son by the Spirit for the glory of the Father and the Son. That's a definition of the church, biblically speaking, and even more specifically from what is here in Ephesians. And you cannot separate it from salvation. The Father's children, the ones he's adopted, those who have been saved. Church is not a building. It's not optional. It's not some group with events going on per se. It is the children, adopted children of God united together, even from among the two most diverse ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles. United together in the Son by the Spirit for the Father's glory. And we're going to see this definition played out in the four metaphors, analogies that are here for the church in Ephesians. Each one of them could be a sermon in and of itself. So how do I do all four within 40 minutes? Just by touching lightly on each. Some of them we're very familiar with. Maybe most of them we're familiar with. But I want to look at these in Ephesians, which had so much to say about salvation. Well, it also has so much to say about the church because they're inseparable. Not insufferable, though sometimes I am, and you are, and we're the church, but they're inseparable. Join me in prayer, and then we'll look at each passage for each of the metaphors. Father in heaven, not simply God, not simply maker of heaven and earth, but Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant now, by a work of your Spirit, as we continue on in your word, to grow in our understanding of what your church is, what we are as a local church. In your beloved, by his willing sacrifice, through whom we can call you Father. Grant this, I ask, to our blessing, our joy, to our walking, thinking and walking in obedience, and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first analogy comes at the end of chapter 1 in the prayer section that Paul communicates to the Ephesians. This is what I have been praying for you. And in 22 and 23, he is explaining this power that is at work in each believer. It's the same power by which the Father worked when he raised the Son from the dead, verse 20, and seated the Son at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, verse 21, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Verse 22, and he put all things, the Father put all things under his, the Son's feet, and gave him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So after a chapter which is very clearly about salvation, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, verse 3, predestining us for adoption, verse 5, through Jesus Christ. In him, the Son, we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God says, this is good. We say, no, it's not. We think this is good. We cross his lines. We rebel against him. We hate him, but we have forgiveness of that. And though God's enemies, through faith in the Son, we become children of God, beloved in the beloved. And as the children of God, we are the church, of which Christ is the head, verse 22. And the church is his body. So it is inseparable from the Son. That's where I get in the Son from the definition on church, one of the number of places. Though the church is God's adopted children, it is only so in the Son. So much so that the church is called the Son's body and he the head. So what's my analogy for this? It's right there, body. How many of you, when you think about church, the church is, you think building, right? You ever think a body? How many of us, when we look at one another and we see they have a head and arms and legs, they have a body, we think, oh, the church. Well, we should, if we're going to think biblically. According to the head of the church, it's his body. And being his body, this brings up a couple things about the church. Authority and dependence, right? You know, a body can kind of get along without a foot. It would limp along. But it doesn't get along without the head. Though apparently chickens run around for a little while without one. No body is going to exist or go without the head. And the body only goes where the head wants to go. The body's dependent upon the head. The head is the authority. It directs. That's one of the aspects of the church that we should have in mind when we think about the church biblically that is brought out in this metaphor. The church is not a building, it's a body. Christ's body. You can't get a closer relationship between two things. Nothing's closer than head and body. Nothing is more dependent than the body on the head and the head on the body. You got a car without a motor? Well, you can at least roll it down the hill and jump in. Got a car without one wheel? Well, you can kind of get places, you know. You limp along with the... But no, body has to have the head. It brings up that aspect. It brings out that aspect of the church. That the church has a head who is Christ, the one who makes the body possible. Because he came to seek and save the lost. Because he came to build his church. The second thing, at least of the ones that I'm thinking of and doing this very briefly, brings up the idea of a diverse unity. This comes out in Corinthians in particular, but we're going to stay in Ephesians, right? Well, it's a body. It's a diverse unity. A body's made up of different parts that function in unison, usually by and large, most times, unless you slept real hard on that right arm and you wake up and it doesn't seem to want to turn the alarm clock out, you know, and you're trying to throw it over there because it feels... But in reality, it's a diverse unity. If my head determines that I'm going in the other room to get some water, then the whole body better be a part of that. Otherwise, I'm going to fall off the step here, maybe trip over someone on the way, hit the door. It's a unity, an inseparable unity. Just as the church and salvation are inseparable things, So are the parts of the body. Body is made up of pinkies, thumbs, elbows, eyes, ears, feet, knees, right? Different parts, but unified together. So a diverse unity. That's another aspect brought up by this metaphor. And all this should bring to mind the issue of dependence, reliance upon, confidence in the head, and a right appreciation and understanding of the different parts. And that together, all looking to the head. And how do we do that? I'm not going to go through all the verses I put there for you under application. We do that by looking to his word, which, if we were to jump to Ephesians 5:26, is exactly his means for purifying the body of Christ, his bride. That's the analogy there. The church looks to her head together by looking to his word. One head, one word, one in authority, one on whom the whole body depends, even though there is diversity. Yet inseparably connected from the Son. That's why it's the Father's children united in the Son. The second analogy we see comes up in chapter 2. And here we have sort of actually, there's two metaphors mixed together here. In chapter 2:1-10, we have what we tend to think of about individual salvation. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Chapter 1, adopted children. But remember, you were children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us, plural, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Christ Jesus for good works, not by works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we read that and we just default to thinking about, that's about me. You know, just me. No, it's a we. Very specifically in verse 11, remember at that one time you Gentiles, you non-Jews, were separated, alienated from God and the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12. Separated, apart from. But verse 16, he reconciles us both in one body. There's the body analogy, the body metaphor from chapter 1, through the cross. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, verse 19. So household of God, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is and it isn't a mixing of metaphors, because there would be rooms around the temple where priests could live. And of course, it was the dwelling place of the Father. And now the church, comprised of both believing Jews and Gentiles, the church is called the household of God. A household that's also called the temple. Verse 21. A holy temple, together a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Trinity's connected to salvation, connected to what the church is. But here we have the holy household. This brings together the issue of the fact that there's a uniting of God's children, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter which ethnic group you were from, but now, through faith in Christ, a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, those who have faith in Christ as a gift of God are united to each other in Christ, peace with each other and with God, access to the Father in the Spirit, and now the very dwelling place of God by the Spirit. This brings up a couple of truths about the church. There's equality of relationship to one another and with one another to the Father. Every child has access to the Father. I grew up in a quote-unquote church scenario where that wasn't the case. You had to go to a guy who was wearing special clothes in order to confess your sin. I don't see anything about going to some guy in 1 John. Liam, you've been studying that. Anything about some guy? No. Yeah, that's the guy, Jesus. We confess ours right to the Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit. And everyone in that household is a child of God. This brings in the aspect of family relations. But it's a holy temple, a holy household. It's sacred. The Holy Spirit is in us together as a local church, that it would be a dwelling place of the Father as we follow our head, Jesus, the Messiah. United together. Dwelling place of God, household, but holy, sacred, set apart. Child walks in with muddy shoes. Not in this house. And rightly so. Mom's favorite color is white and the carpet's white. Not in this house. I saw a newer Corvette the other day. Is it red or black? Black one, right? Not just dirty, because it's been raining and stuff kicks up off the road. Mud splattered all up the side of it and on the wheels and all. And I thought, oh, man, that's blasphemous. No, it's not. It's a hunk of metal with rubber around metal and a motor in the middle, and it's all going to just come to an end sooner or later and rust and decay. We understand the idea that certain things are set apart for other things. You do that with a truck or a Jeep, right? But not a Corvette. Well, we are God's children. We're also his dwelling place. The standard is Christ. The call is holiness. This should bring for us a greater understanding of humility. You were, but are. You were, but are. And now, this is your reality. And this is your calling. Who am I? Who are we? Those upon whom the Father has lavished undeserved blessing. Alive to him through the Son's death. United together to one another and to the Son. Think about the church. Don't think about a building, though there's a building in here. It's more the household and what is housed, God's children and God's very spirit. The next thing we see about the church in Ephesians comes in chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, this comes right on the heels of you're a holy household, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, side note, well, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Right? In order to be an heir, you got to be a son. You're a son by grace through faith in the Son, the beloved, adopted. Non-Jews together are fellow heirs, heirs together with members of the same body. There's that analogy again. And partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Are we talking about the church or salvation? This gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What is the church? It is a demonstration. It is a revelation. It is a manifestation. It is a look, here it is. This is the wisdom of God. And in this passage, specifically, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, it's not just the people around us who are watching to see if we're his disciples and what that means. And Jesus said, by your love for one another, they'll know you're my disciples. But there is a heavenly host watching, God's wisdom on display. That's the church. The church is that. And for what purpose? Jump down to verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. That his character, all his goodness would be on display, radiating, visible, tangible, that his beauty would be beheld. That's the church. Anyone's knees knocking together? Should be. Oh, that's a huge deal. That's a huge responsibility. Allow me to do a little correlation, a little systematic theology. 1 Timothy 3:15, in case I don't come to you, I've written to you so you know how to behave yourself, conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, we do not make Christ anything other than what he is by what we do, but we either rightly make known who he is and what he has done and who the Father is, or we wrongly demonstrate who he is. Doesn't change who he is, but his plan, hidden even to the prophets of the Old Testament, was that this uniting through faith in Christ and adopting as his children, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, one body, with the Messiah as the head, was always his plan. To reveal, to show, to demonstrate that God is the only wise. He who existed before anything that we know in our reality, in our lives, in this creation, he who has always existed without beginning or end, who spoke all that we know into existence, is the only wise. He knows what is good and right and brings benefit in life. Him alone. That is what the church is. It's the glory of God. What a responsibility. What we do, how we interact with each other, is to be a display to even heavenly realms. How beautiful the Father is, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we can only be this and do this in the Son by the Spirit. The last metaphor that I want to look at this morning comes up in chapter 5. Well-known bride. It's there in the book of Revelation. It's there in other places. But it's here in the midst of the exhortation, the instruction, the commands for husbands and wives. Which, by the way, only backs up that as Christians, the most important relationship and lasting one in this life is husbands and wives. A little plug for a marriage conference coming up here in the end of September, right? Christian husband and wife are to be a microcosm, a demonstration of Christ and the church, or Christ and his bride. Look in chapter 5, verse 25. We could read the part about wives, but let's just pick on husbands as we're doing this at the same time, because I am one. Husbands, love your wives How? What does that look like? What does that mean? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Back to fill in the blank. Jesus Christ came to offer his life as a ransom for us individuals. Yeah, for her, for the church. That he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We're mixing metaphors again. Now we've got a body metaphor. Well, body, bride, body and head and bride and bridegroom should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Right back to the original metaphor, at least as far as chronological order in this letter. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ, also his body, also a dwelling for God in the Holy Spirit, a holy household made up of brothers and sisters, even among Jews and Gentiles, united together, adopted, being built together. But they are the bride of Christ. He is their head as well as their bridegroom. But what this metaphor of husband and wife or bride for the church brings out is that Christ has the highest concern for the church. Back up to verse 25. As Christ loved the church. Highest concern for the church. Love, that's what love is. To want what is truly and ultimately what is good and the best for the other. That's what love is. That's what Christ has for the church, which is made up of individuals, but is the individuals united to one another in him by the Holy Spirit to the Father as children. Highest concern, so concerned, willing to give his own life. And yet, the most tender of care. There's the mixing of analogies here on from bride to body, own bodies, verse 28. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's what Christ does for the church. Certainly, as individuals, this should bring us to a sense, a greater sense of security and content. Contentment. Not complacency, but content. I could not be more loved. Could not be more loved, cared for. His goal for me is to set me apart as holy, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish before our holy God. But this is not just the me and the you, it's the us. That's what the church is. No closer relationship between anything physically, right, than a head and a body. No closer relationship between two people than husband and wife. That's God's intention all the way back to Genesis, the two become one flesh. And yet that is a picture, and it's to be a picture for Christian husbands and wives of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. The church is not a building. If you referred to my wife as a sack of bones and blood and skin, I would be offended. She's my bride. If you referred to one of my appendages, especially one that say I liked, let's say I happen to think I throw well with my right hand. Oh, it's just a whatever. No, it's not. It's my hand. The church. Is that what Christ came to build, to die for, to make spotless, to purify for himself and unto the Father? It is to be a demonstration that the one who made everything is the one who knows what is good. And he is not only perfectly just, but he is merciful and gracious. And though by our choices and willingness, we hate him and run from him and separate ourselves from him, in his love, he makes alive and unites to each other and to his Son, that which is his church, the demonstration of his wisdom. I get teased. I get funny looks. I will not call this place the church, because that is worse than mud on a new Corvette. It is worse than mud on your white cashmere or whatever carpet. That is a diminishing of, a perversion of, a misunderstanding of what Jesus Christ came to do. One of the ways that we stand out, besides our love for one another, to the world around us, is by how we dress and talk and speak. Give people reason to go, huh? I get it all the time. Oh, you're a pastor. Where's your church? Oh, our campus is over on Fulton Road. I do to my own kids, right? They get sick of it. Where were you at the church? No, I was the only one there. Why? Because of what the church is biblically. Because that's what Christ came to build. That's who Christ shed his blood for. That should both raise our awareness, our understanding, our awe, our gratitude, and our joy as individuals, and also alter our view for one another. My left knee is giving me problems, but I'm glad it's there. Everyone like everyone in your family, but they're your family. You know, pick any metaphor you want to change our view of one another, our value for one another, how we speak to one another and interact with one another, which gets diminished and sidelined when we refer to the church as a building. Words matter. If I see something, I say, that's sick. The younger people are going to go, I know what you mean, but that phrase is out. You're old. Some of you older people are going, what does it have, the cold? Words change. Words matter. They communicate. Church is a biblical word. Let's understand what it means from the word, which is how we grow not only in our knowledge of and understanding of what our head, of what our bridegroom, of what our Lord and Savior would have for us, that we would conduct ourselves as the household of God properly, glorifying the Father and the Son. But it's also, and we must never lose sight of this, it also is how we come to a knowledge of him. In the prayer back in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Rightly understanding the church also inseparably, I like that word today, don't I? Reveals who God himself is. And the care, the concern, the new relationship, the might and power exerted, the sacrifice given by the Son to make sons for God in the Spirit tells us about God. He didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. Made in His image. And then, though dead in rebellion, made alive in Christ to demonstrate His wisdom. Join me in prayer. Father, deliver us from thoughtless or sloppy thinking and speaking, particularly about the church. Not just so we would be biblical, but so that our thinking and our speaking would reflect You in all of Your beauty, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because there is something far more profound to a dark and dying world than a group of people who can organize to do things. It's a group of people who bear with one another in a way that we do not know or see anywhere else apart from Christ. A group of people that bear with one another in love, speaking the truth to one another in love, building one another up in love, being patient and kind and gentle with one another in love. Not love as the world defines it, but as Christ displayed it. Grant that we would be in understanding, in words, and in action, a local church that accurately reflects how beautiful, how glorious, how splendid You are, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how wondrous are Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.